We all need help from time to time remembering how to do things so that they're second nature. Sometimes we do this unconsciously, and sometimes we need conscious help. So for instance, when you were learning to talk, or if you're a parent and your kids are learning to talk, often they'll use the wrong verb tense. They'll use the past tense when they mean the present, or the present when they mean the future. And so you just have to correct them as they go along and make these mistakes. And eventually we get to the place where we're not really thinking about what verb tense is correct to use. We just know because it's second nature. Sometimes we need to remind each other about things that we need to make second nature. So for instance, in my home right now, what we're working on is making it second nature to clean up your socks when you take them off. They don't belong in the living room or in the kitchen or on the stairs or outside your bedroom on the floor. They belong on your feet or in the laundry or in the drawer. Those are the places that they should be. And so I'm not totally guiltless in this, by the way. But we're working on this. Please clean up your socks is something that I say pretty often, and eventually, I hope, it will become second nature for everyone in our family. One of the things that the scripture tells us that ought to be second nature for us as Christians is thankfulness. And it just so happens, of course, that we have a holiday every year devoted to Thanksgiving. And so this is where, of course, we are this weekend. And so I want us to reflect on gratitude in a couple of different ways. First, I want to bring our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. This is a verse I think about every Thanksgiving because it kind of blows my mind a little bit. This is what Paul says. He says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What blows my mind about this is that how often do we sit around or think to ourselves, what is God's will for me? Like, what does God want me to do with my life or with my relationships or who I should marry or what career I should pursue or should I move? What does God want me to do with my life? What is God's will for me? Well, there's only really a couple places, to my knowledge, in the scripture where it's very explicitly said, this is God's will for you. And what is it? It's to be thankful. To be thankful in all circumstances. In other words, Paul is saying this should be second nature for us as Christ followers, that we are regularly rejoicing, always praying, and always giving thanks, no matter what the circumstances. And some of your circumstances are really, really bad. Right? Some of you are in really dark places right now. Some of you are in a really great spot, and many of you are in between. Paul says, whatever your circumstances are, give thanks, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So Thanksgiving leads us to worship. That's our main idea today. Thanksgiving leads us to worship, because when we thank God for the things that He's done for us, it leads us to think about who He is, and it leads us to praise Him and thank Him for that. So what I want to do today is give us two things that I've been very thankful for in the last year. And I want to reflect on those things. We're going to have a couple other people reflect on those things. And then I want to invite you to reflect on those things. So the thing that I want to thank God for together with you first is God's Word. Is God's Word. Now, if you know the story of my journey in the last year, you know that I've been in some pretty difficult places myself and was off of work on a stress leave for about 4 months. And the first 6 weeks of that time away was really, really hard. Really challenging for a lot of different ways. And in that time, I found myself really struggling with God's Word. It was a real chore, it felt like, actually, to read it. And there were days where I didn't and I couldn't. And it was hard for me to understand what it was that I was reading. And there was a question that was deep down, I don't know that it ever came out, but there was a question deep down that was saying, in this dark place in my life, does this book, does this Word of God actually still make sense? That this Bible that I've studied for my whole life, that I've pursued degrees in, and that I've taught so many times before, does this actually work when life is like this? And it was really hard to work through that. But as I started to come out of this season, I began to see, yes, it does still work. It still holds true, even in the most difficult moments. And it actually comes alive in those moments in surprising ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 13 say this: as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Now, if you've heard these verses before, you've probably heard this picture of just like the water, the rain waters the earth and produces something, so God's word will accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent. And I was seeing this as true in my life. The comfort that it brought and the instruction that it brought to me brought life and brought joy as I was immersed in it. But then there's this picture after of all of creation celebrating, and instead of thorn bushes, there's juniper trees, and instead of briars, the myrtle tree will grow. And this is a picture actually of what happens when God's word takes root in someone's life. It produces things that are beautiful. Instead of pain, it produces beauty. Instead of these things that are really, really hard, it actually produces hope. And so this is what I have seen in my own life, for which I give thanks to God and I worship Him together with you. Now, Pastor Holly has an experience with God's word in the last year that she'd like to share with you.
I can find that it can be really easy to sometimes fall into a pattern of trying to read the Bible simply to check it off of some kind of Christian checklist that we feel like we need to reach. Now, in this last year of my life, I was dealing with significant mental health challenges, and those were including anxiety and depression, and I found it increasingly more challenging to focus on Scripture. Journeying back to the month of May, I found that it was so difficult that I couldn't even put together a sermon. And in the spirit of it being Thanksgiving, I need to start by expressing my huge gratitude to our team of youth leaders who stepped up to really help out with this preaching. I am incredibly thankful. But when Craig asked me to speak today, it was about why I'm thankful for the Word of God. Then later we're going to hear from a couple people about why they're thankful for community. So why am I thankful for Scripture? I am so thankful for the way I found comfort in Scripture over this last year. I am thankful that there's not just one correct way to read the Bible, and I'm thankful that Scripture is living and active. My journey with Scripture over the last few months has been quite a unique one. I already have some difficulty with focusing in general, but due to my mental health challenges that I was working through, it became increasingly more challenging to focus on anything when I was reading Scripture. And like I said before, I was kind of only reading through the Bible to try to check it off of this Christian checklist that we think that we need to accomplish in our lives. So I would read through Scripture, but I wouldn't actually be getting anything out of it. And I was trying to keep up with a Bible reading plan only to say that I was doing so. So instead, I approached a new way of reading the Bible, and I decided to just pick one passage that was really meaningful for me for the current season of life that I was in. And all I did was just read that passage over and over and over again until I really believed those truths that I was reading. And that was my life passage for that season. I was finding myself very stressed out, like God wasn't hearing my prayers, like I couldn't sleep without anxiety, and I couldn't comfortably sit in silence, and like I wasn't experiencing joy. So with all of those things in mind, I'm going to read the passage that was my life passage in this last season. So that passage is Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. This became my comfort passage, and one that I felt spoke to me. Something new would speak to me every single time that I would read it. And for this, I am so thankful that the Bible is living and active. And no matter how many times we read it, we can still continue to pull new things out of it. This, going back and rereading Psalm 4, was so much more incredibly meaningful to me than trying to just read through something to check it off of a list, but actually reading scripture so that I could feel connected to God. It was incredibly meaningful. And I am so thankful that I can continue to read scripture and learn something new, even if I read that same passage for over 100 days straight. Now, I'm not saying this is the right way to read the Bible, and there's lots of wrong ways to read the Bible, but there's also no one right way to read it. And for that, I am so incredibly thankful and so thankful for scripture.
The second thing that I would like to thank God for with you is community. And again, in my story over the last 6 months, I've learned about community in a deeper kind of way that I've not experienced before. It starts, of course, with my wife, with Jenny, who has been such a rock and a rock star in our house and for me, supporting me, encouraging me, giving godly wisdom, coming alongside when I needed it, and even at times giving me a gentle but firm push in the right direction. And she did that so wonderfully for me. People like Al and Karen Stobie, who meet with us once a month to pray with us and check in with us and see how we're doing. They were, along with Jenny, actually the first people to say to me, I think maybe you should take some time off. And they supported us all the way through and journeyed with us and tried to support us in whatever way they could. One of the pivotal moments in the journey for me in the last number of months actually happened at A&W in Merritt, of all places. We became friends with Dave and Courtney over the last few years in a deeper way, and we were sitting there at A&W. We had been at our family cabin for a weekend with all eight of us, the four kids and the four adults. And I had started to learn and started to see that when you have people around you who care for you, they walk with you through the journey. This is kind of the hard part about community, is that when you're struggling, you kind of feel like you're failing in life. And so when you're failing, you tend to try and hide that you're failing. But when you actually are vulnerable with people and let them into it, they lean into it with you. And so I said to Dave and Courtney, I said, thanks for sticking with us, because it would have been easy to not. And I don't think I'll ever forget the look on Dave's face when I said that. Dave has a lot of looks that he can give. Maybe you've noticed this. One of his looks, which I got at this moment, was, well, obviously, like, well, what are you talking about kind of face? Like, obviously, we're going to stick with you. We have been and we will be. And that moment with them at A&W was one of those moments where I was it propelled me forward, because I knew there was people that were with us. And then people would check in with us. Bobby would ask me, want to go play disc golf? And in the way that Bobby's so good at doing, he'd check in and see how you're doing while also having some fun. And he would beat me every time, of course. Except the time when he broke his hand and he played left-handed. I beat him that time. He just felt sorry for me, I think. Our care group dropped off a care package for us on our front door one day. It had farm fresh eggs and gift cards to the movies and all kinds of little treats, including Swedish fish, which is a joke between the Starks and Jenny and I about Swedish fish. All of these things are people were coming alongside and saying, we care for you and we're with you and we want you to get through this. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 to 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. In other words, friends and community are important in your life. And so I stand before you and say, I thank God for the community that has surrounded me and the community that this church has offered to us. And I praise him for it. We want to share two more stories of the power of community. First, Gabe, and then Courtney.
Maybe you've heard of something that we in the Rust Road Youth Community refer to as the garbage can game. It's a game probably exclusive to youth group and pep rally type scenarios. Everyone gets in a circle and links hands kind of at the wrist, and an empty garbage can is placed in the center of the circle. You then push and pull and run around and hold on for dear life as everyone tries not to touch the garbage can. You'd think it'd be simple because everyone could just agree to sit right down in the circle and not move a muscle. But of course, someone's got to win the game, and so everyone pushes and pulls and runs around and holds on for dear life as they try to drag each other into the garbage. Morbid, I know. In days gone by, our Rust Road youth leaders were very competitive about this game. At least in the boys' circle we were. And usually, especially at middle school youth, the last few people standing would all be leaders. So it's just a bunch of high school students and young adults suddenly locked into this desperate struggle for survival. In my second year leading, this game came down to the final two. And who else would remain but me and my good friend Ricky Rojas, who some of you might know. Now, Ricky and I have a deep brotherly love for one another, which also means we're occasionally prone to deep brotherly competitiveness with one another. This was certainly one of those times. Ricky and I battled to force each other into this little garbage can, and we pushed and pulled and ran around and held on for dear life, and eventually we both kind of fell. And a game that usually consists of people standing in a circle, pulling each other by the wrists, became a battle of two 17-year-old boys kind of grappling on the floor. And to my undying pride, this resulted in me dragging Ricky, kicking and screaming and sort of throwing him into the garbage can. And to my undying gratitude, Holly was filming, and I do therefore have a video of the event to this day. For what it's worth, my friend Ricky has put in a lot of time at the gym since then, and I probably couldn't do the same thing. But it is a cherished memory, and I do have a video for posterity and Ricky's wedding. Now, I tell that story admittedly largely for fun, but also because that day at youth put into perspective for me what a unique blessing it is to be a part of the Rust Road Youth leadership team. You see, just a few minutes later, Ricky and I were together leading a small group of seventh grade boys. And after briefly discussing the earlier battle, our group went on to have the best discussion that we'd had yet. And our seventh grade boys went on to pray for each other for the first time that we could recall. And then in the post-youth leaders kind of debrief meeting, a number of leaders went on to share very openly some prayer requests from our own lives. And I think I speak for all the leaders in expressing how grateful we are to be a part of a community that plays together and has so much fun, but is also vulnerable and authentic and prays for each other. And throughout the week, you know, we as people all kind of push and pull and run around and hold on for dear life as the stress of young adult life threatens to drag us into the garbage. But every Monday night, all of us are a part of a family that plays together, shares vulnerably with one another, and has each other's back. Leading at youth is such a unique and varietal experience, and being a part of the leadership team is being a part of a tight-knit family of people who support each other. And once again, I know there are a lot of leaders that are grateful, like I am, for these Monday night meetings in particular, where we all celebrate our wins and mourn our losses and pray for one another. It's a lifeline as we all push and pull and run around and hold on for dear life. And I'm very thankful for that community.
I'm not typically one who enjoys sharing about themselves in front of groups of people. Put me on a piano in front of a large audience and I wouldn't even think twice. Ask me to share a fact about myself and I cringe. I have often joked with the staff about myself preaching. I was even put in the schedule for a while to preach on death and misery at Christmas time. And Gabe has some great sermon slides made up for a few other awkward series that the staff thinks I should speak on. In the back of my mind, though, whenever the topic has been brought up, I would always think to myself, if I spoke in church, it would be on community. Rust Road is the second church community that I have been involved in. I came here 12 years ago from my childhood church, having experienced significant fractures in friendships and loss of trust. Now, we've always felt very welcomed here and have loved Rust Road. That being said, being welcomed and feeling close connection are two very different things. With the experience that I came from, I have always been very guarded and careful with how I approach relationships. Over the years, Dave and I have spent a lot of time praying for community, particularly for me because of the experiences I had in the past. In my mind, an ideal group of friends were people who were exactly like me. I often lamented that it was too hard though, because I'm weird. Who else likes 1970s funk music, classic musicals, and gardening? It's an impossible ask.
The closest I had to experiencing a community of like-minded people was the choir I was involved in for many years. That fell apart in 2020 due to COVID and a series of differences of opinions. I was again left feeling alone. I started working here in Ross in 2020, and like many people in that time, had a forced shift in what my community looked like due to COVID. Though I still felt guarded, the staff was supportive and fun to work with. One day, after a staff meeting, however, Craig noted that I seemed uncomfortable praying in front of the rest of the staff. I said, "Of course, it's intimidating praying in a room full of pastors." And the words he said to me have stuck with me. He said, "But we're just your friends." Someone acknowledging that they were my friend was so small, but so significant. Over the course of the last 2 years, our staff and elders here have provided a safe place for me to feel seen and loved. People like Holly, who's been a listening ear and supportive friend, or Al and Karen, who have provided wisdom and friendship during hard times. What's been the most significant shift in community, however, has been the development of our friendship with Craig and Jenny. I'm not sure where things changed. One minute we were acquaintances and co-workers, and the next minute we were crying in a Merit A&W together, telling one another how important we were to each other. Some days I look back and think to myself, how did this start? What changed? Because remember how I said earlier that I felt like the ideal friends were people who were exactly like me? When was the last time anyone heard Craig talk about his love for 1970s funk music? Or how Jenny feels about gardening? Exactly. There could not be two more different people from me. That is, if all we were talking about were hobbies or superficial things. But where I thought I knew exactly what I needed, God knew better. All the insecurities that I had, the fears of abandonment that stemmed from my past, couldn't be healed simply by someone agreeing with me that Singing Rain is the best movie of all time. God knew that in order for me to feel completely accepted, I needed to know that I was loved as I was, without the things that I thought were part of my so-called identity. This last year has been one of the most challenging years for me. The kind of year that you think, surely people are tired of hearing how hard it is, or where you think, how could anyone hang out with such a Debbie Downer and still come back? And yet, my people keep showing up, sometimes by praying with me at the end of a walk, sometimes to feed me Indian food and pull my weeds while I'm sick with COVID, or watching a movie with you they know they'll hate, or 3-hour Scrabble games, or just a text asking how my day was. Somewhere along the line, I made the choice to be vulnerable with people. It's a scary and hard thing to do when you've been wounded in the past. It can feel uncertain, and there's nothing I hate more than uncertainty. I used to think that being a loner was just my lot in life. I had come to accept my fate. After all, it had been a long time of being lonely. God's timing is perfect, though, and while I could feel sad that we spent the first 10 years of our time together as acquaintances, I choose to look ahead at the next 50 years and be thankful to God for the friendship that we have ahead of us.
So as we finish here, I want to ask you then to respond with your own thankfulness to God. Take a few minutes now, either with the person you're watching with to do this verbally, or grab a piece of paper and a pen and write down the things that you're thankful for. And then allow these things to turn your thankfulness into worship, thanking God for the many ways that He's been with you. Reflect on these things each day this week and turn them into prayer to God. And as we do so, may gratitude and thankfulness become second nature to us as we practice it so regularly. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the ways that you bless us, that you care for us, and that you show your love. Thank you that we have so much to be thankful for because of who you are and what you've done. As we reflect on these things today and this weekend and continuing through this week and all throughout our experience, we pray that this thankfulness would turn to worship. We thank you for who you are. We praise you. We give you all the glory. We say in Jesus' name, amen.